Okay, we're recording now. This is Parsha Noach is told to build an ark, and everyone remembers Bill Cosby. Everyone remember Bill Cosby?
Oh, yeah, a cubit. What's a cubit?
What's a cubit? Yeah, this is the. I don't know if this will show up. I won't worry about it. You can look at the videos. Am I allowed to quote Bill Cosby? I mean, he's a bad person.
Ooh, right.
Yeah, but is it too long past? I mean, at some point we have to be able to quote bad people again, right?
Yeah.
But any rate.
We sing Shlomo Carbach, so.
Right, and it's like, that's always a criteria. Different between the person and their works. But the Torah says that he does it. But it's interesting, what I'm going to focus on is it says so twice. Got one pasuk in Perek Vav and one pasuk in Perek Zayin. The first one says, Vayas Noach, kechol asher tzivo to Elokim ken asah. Did everything he said. And then Perek Zayin, it says, Vayas Noach, kechol asher tzivo Hashem. Okay. And looking at, so that's the question. Why we repeat this, Vayas Noach, kechol asher tzivo, but what he did everything that was commanded. And then looking at the context there makes the interesting point. The first one is the B of the Parsha, Perek Vav, Vayomer Elohim Noach, Ketzko Basar Belafanai, and Elohim, the Lord says to Noach, the end of all flesh has come before me. Gimel Aris Kamas Pipnehem, because the violence has gone down too bad. Hini Mashli Tamat Aris, I'm going to wipe them out along with the whole planet itself. Aselecha Tevaratze, go for it, make for yourself an ark, etc. And bring all the food with you. Okay. That's the first one. The second one.
Wait, the first one it says Tziva Oto, and the second one is Tziva Hu.
Yes, but that's not what I'm going to focus on.
Okay. Meaning it grammatically, it means the same thing.
Yes. The second one, so this is at the beginning of the commandment, and then 120 years later, where it's actually coming, this is Perek Vav, Vayomer Hashem Lenoach, Bo Atah V'Kol Beit Teva, you need to go into the Teva, Ki Yotcha Ra'iti Tzadik V'Fanai B'Dar Hazeh, because I've seen that you are righteous out of all this generation, and then V'Kol Behem HaTorah, etc., Ki L'Yamim Od Shiv'ah, because in another 7 days, I'm going to bring a flood for 40 days and 40 nights. Machite kol yakum asher asiti, and I'll wipe out everything that exists that I made. Me'al pei adamah, from on the face of the earth. V'yas Noach kol asher tzivah Hashem, and Noach did everything that God had said. And the striking difference that I'm going to focus on is that they got two different names of Hashem.
Okay? Oh.
Paragraph one is Vayomer Elokim leNoach. All right, and the second one is Vayomer Hashem, Shem Avaya. The Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is always spelled as Shem Avaya, Vayas Noach, Kol Asher Tzivah Hashem. So if you're Julius Wellenhausen, who's the 19th century German Protestant biblical scholar, then you say, okay, obviously, we're going to invent the documentary theory. Why is it redundant? Because there are two different authors, and they had two different names of God. That's how we know. We have J and E, Jehovah and Elohim. So here we have an E paragraph.
So you say that word freely, Danny. You could just say it, even if you're referring to Hashem.
Does it bother you? Is it too weird?
Yeah, it's weird to me.
Okay, that I will not. The same shame of Vaya. Yeah, I mean, because it's not, it clearly is not how it was pronounced. There's no J there.
Where?
In shame of Yud Kei Vav Kei.
Do we know how it's, well, you could read it with the vowels. You could.
Okay, the vowels that are put on there were the vowels for Elohim.
Oh, you mean, right. Because
they're the vowels of Adonai. It's a Shva. As opposed to chataf, it's a chataf patach in the al with an aleph there, but grammatically it would be a shva. Shva cholam.
Oh, that's interesting.
Patach, which is where you get the ah that ends up with the yud becoming a j and the vav being a v.
You know, a little story. I was with a friend years ago. We were buying a t-shirt in Jerusalem that said on it, Vayomer Hashem, I think it had a hey.
Okay.
Yehi Or, and then there was a Einstein's theory or
Okay. It's usually cute. Using the Maxwell equations.
So we're pointing, we want that shirt, you know, and she's going to look for it, and she keeps saying, you mean the one that says Vayomer Ado, and she says it. She keeps saying it. Yeah. They say, stop saying it. Stop saying it.
So that's interesting. Certainly, from a Sephardim, our religion are much more likely to use what we would be much, we would say Hashem.
Right.
If you mean it, it's not, there's nothing wrong with saying it. You know, so I'm saying Adonai is not a problem if you're saying it as part of learning.
Well, I noticed that, like, Aviva, because she started to learn Chumash this year, and when she reads it, she's just reading the psukim. She's just practicing at home or reading it for homework. She doesn't say Hashem. She just reads it what it is. Yeah. Like, and it's not even, and I'm like, for me, when I first heard her saying it, I was like, you couldn't say that, but I didn't say anything. And that's just how they learn it. Like,
it's not, it's really, I know. Okay. So I will no longer use any, I will use a euphemism for the euphemisms. For the euphemisms, okay? Okay,
Shema. Well, I thought if you're reading a whole pasuk, then you say it.
Okay.
But otherwise, that's interesting about kids.
Yeah.
Okay, sorry.
Okay, so we're gonna go straight apikarsis. We're talking about everyone's familiar with the JEPD hypothesis.
Yeah.
We're not gonna deal with the priestly, like Vayikra and Deuteronomy, which is that. But
do you also say Elohim? With the hay?
I'm sure you would.
The kids say it. They read
totally.
It. They read it.
Yeah.
There's no, it like doesn't like blink an eye. It's just part of it's just part of the text.
Well, I mean, if you're not saying casually, if you mean God, then you say the words like you would say God. Okay. So part of the problem with that, I'm not gonna espouse this, is that there's no evidence with it. I mean, aside from the fact that it kind of denies this Torah Mishamayim idea, but there's no archaeological book of E. Or book of J. They say, here's a document. Clearly, it was put together with the J, and they redacted them together. So you just they basically was looking at the Torah as it is and saying, well, this is too complicated, right? The multiple documents come from looking at this complicated text that says different things, and the general assumption is that primitive people who don't have PhDs could not have done something so sophisticated, right? Not only modern people could do that, so that they have to pull these pieces apart. That's not exactly right. There is a book of J. We'll talk about it. But in general, there's nothing. And I bring this up because I have to show you this brilliant satire by some guy, anonymous guy, whose name, he calls himself the Byzantine Scotist. But it talks about the looking back at this ancient American history. But there are actually four sources being used by the author of the Trump narrative. The oldest sources are clearly the paleocon, which is called P, and the libertarian sources. The later neocon, the N source, was added to make the narrative more acceptable. And the final MAGA, the M redactor, combined these distinct sources into a single narrative. And there's no way all the stories about this one person could not have been true. It's clearly different documents here. The P source can be seen in Trump's more traditionalist views, for example, discussion of immigration or racial issues. The L source can be seen in Trump's deregulation, his anger toward establishment, isolationist foreign policy. Since these latter two issues are shared by the P source, perhaps these could be authentic sayings of a historical Donald Trump. Seems the L source, though, the libertarian side, is actually the result of the failed messianic movement of the Ron Paul campaign. Remember Ron Paul?
I do.
Senator, many people expected Ron Paul to win the primary, and when this movement failed, this energy was transferred into the mythical person of Trump. Indeed, we can see the messianic roots of Trumpism in the end of the Trump narrative. Many supporters of Trump still believe he will return one day to reclaim the presidency and save America. We're reading these ancient documents, trying to figure out where they come from. Then he's clearly just stolen from the Egyptian religion, though. Trump simply replaces Osiris and Biden replaces Seth. But I don't know enough about Egyptian religion to know exactly what's referred to. Since the P and L sources are the earliest, dating back to 2015, the primary, they must have been written first. However, once Trump becomes a nominee, we can clearly see the influence of the N source. For example, Trump's calls to bomb ISIS shows the establishment's additions to original narrative. Indeed, the N source is so influential that it can be hard to distinguish it from the L source. However, the author of the N clearly did not like the P source, as he downplays Trump's social views. As these sources are passed down through oral tradition, many accretions onto the story. For example, does it seem reasonable to assume that this is a real tweet from U.S. president? And quoting one of many, there's no way this could possibly be real. It's clearly this was invented by some author that stuck onto the ancient narrative about, you know, threatening the North Korean leader with a bigger button. Other scholars think this meets the criterion of embarrassment, which is a Christian, old church father idea that if it's, you know, the stories of Jesus were so unreasonable, they had to be true, no one would make them up. And so it can be sent by authentic statements of the historical Donald Trump. However, since Trump's tweets don't exist, conveniently explained away by the banning in the M source, right? We're looking back, there are no Trump tweets in existence anymore because they were banned. There's no way to prove this. Various sources were then synthesized by the M source, Donald of the P source, Trump of the L and N sources, and made to be the same character. Trump's contradictory statements are explained away by all these policy being about making America great again. However, some gaps in the narrative still exist. For example, to explain away the abundance of secondary characters, the redactor had to make Trump constantly fire his cabinet members. In addition, his wives in the L and N sources are made ex-wives. Right. So it's right. Obviously, there's no reality to this. Yeah. Whole.
So in your analogy, who is Trump analogous to? Hashem, who could bring all these things together?
What in the?
Who is the analogy? No,
the analogy was the entire story in the Torah. For instance, Noah here. In the analogy, every single character consists of pieces from here and there.
We're going to talk about no author. After the Shayor and discuss whether you should include this in the real Shayor in Shul.
I think this is brilliant. The only reason I'm doing this
is your cursor.
I think it is a brilliant. It is a parody of specifically the documented hypothesis of what it means to go through a text and say these must be from separate sources. There's no way they could all be together. And whatever one thinks about Trump, clearly all those different things were all true and things that were said. Okay. Is there any truth to the Trump narrative? It seems that Trump can be loosely based on a person attested to in contemporary sources named Donald Trump.
Hey.
However, the difference is so large that likely only the name is taken. Further research ought to be done. Okay. Now, I think that was a brilliant parody and very much tells us that it's very hard to go into there and take out. Go to any text, you can definitely see, okay, this doesn't meet with that, so then I can solve all problems by suing their different books. And they were put together later by an editor who wasn't paying attention.
Oh, right.
Beyond what one thinks of the actual historical Donald Trump, this is a... make him Paro or something, you know, he's a bad guy. But and the other side of that is that clearly within the text of Torah we have is that the names are all mixed.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You can't take this name and then say, here's where you divide it up. We have right in part of Zion itself. But Im Zachar Nekeva Miko Basar Ba'o, that male and female came, Kasher Tzivah to Elohim, just as God commanded, by Yaskar Hashem Ba'ado.
We also have like Hashem Elokechem, like we have them together.
Yes. Okay. Or is all Hashem Elokim. The Torah does use two different names. And so we have to talk about why. But to go back, there's no archaeological book of J or book of E or Aesepic to say, okay, here's what some people had. The actual book of J was published in 1990 by Harold Bloom. So everyone has to remember there were two intellectual named Bloom in the 1980s, 1990s. There was Alan Bloom, who was a conservative one, who was at University of Chicago, published The Closing of the American Mind. And Harold Bloom is the liberal one at Yale, who published a lot of things, mostly about Shakespeare. But he published his Book of J.
And he said this was the original exclusively J books.
Right. So basically, he took all of the parts of Torah that were supposedly J and put them together and wrote a book here. It was translated by David Rosenberg, but Bloom is the one who did the essays about it. And his conclusion, this is the summary here, that J is a title that scholars ascribe to the nameless writer they believe is responsible for the text written between 950 and 900 BCE, on which Genesis, Exodus, and Numbers is based. Bloom and Rosenberg draw the J text out of the surrounding material and present it as the seminal classic that it is. Interesting enough, just taking pieces here and there. In addition to Rosenberg's original translation, Bloom argues in several essays that J was not a religious writer, but a fierce ironist and a woman. That's his key point. He concludes that J must be a woman.
What's an ironist? Someone irony?
Yeah. Right. He claims that if you look at Jay, they're actually making fun of all these men. Bring around. You can look, read it there. But the reason why he says it must be a woman is because the God described in Jay is all the merciful, the good to people, as opposed to E, which is all the harsh, fire and brimstone God. Okay? So basically, we end up coming full circle, coming to the same conclusion as Chazal do about what these names mean, which is from the Bereshit Rabbah. We all know this. B'chol makom she'emar Hashem, Shem Avaya, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, is Midat HaRachamim. B'chol makom she'emar Elokim, who Midat HaDin. And so we say, no, they're not different texts by different authors. They're different parts of the Torah. They're telling us different messages.
Did Mr. Bloom read Midrash Rabbah?
I suspect so. I don't know. It's hard to imagine no one mentioned this in passing.
Like, hey, that's actually been written.
Now, again, in 1990, you could say that women are rachamim and men are din. I don't know if you should say that today or not, but he was a liberal Bloom. It's hard to keep track of your Blooms. But that's where we are. So we have these two paragraphs. One is what is Shem Elokim, Midat HaDin, and one is Shem Avaya, Midat HaRachamim. Okay, why? So Rashi notes that it's redundant. We have Vayas Noach Kasher Elokim, Vayas Noach Kasher Tivo Hashem, and Rashi notes, but doesn't seem bothered by the names. First Rashi, Vayas Noach, the first one, the Elkim verse, says, Vayas Noach, Zeb Binyan HaTeva. That's the point where he builds the Teva, the Ark. And the second one, which is later, Vayas Noach, Zeb Biatol HaTeva. That's when he goes in with all the animals. As the Tzitzei Chachamim says, that's the commentary on Rashi says, that Rashi's concerned that the Kasha Rashi, the Rashi's heart is trying to understand that the Yas, Vayas, Noach, the first one, Mashma Shabbat, they did everything that God commanded, including going into the ark with the animals. But that's not true, because he only comes in later after God tells him. The Had Akarkak Nemar, Vayom Hashem on Noach, Bo Atav Yishtecha, you need to go in. Ushma Minad, Dadayin Loba. So clearly, Vayas Noach Kechol doesn't mean all, it meant just the building of the Teva, that's what he did. Second Vayas Noach is when he actually went in. That's fine. Nothing about the names. And Ramban is concerned about different redundancy. The first pasuk, where it says, "Vayas Noach kechol asher tivo to Elokim ken asa," that ken asa itself is also redundant. Noach did everything God commanded him; thus he did. So that's what Ramban is concerned about. And he says, "B'derech hakatuv lomar vayas b'ken asa," that it's an Hebrew idiom. So they did, and it was done. That means exactly. Noah did it exactly as he said, no more, no less.
That implies that the other one had maybe a little bit more variation.
Right.
It might. I'm not going to deal with that. You can look at Rashi on those who came about what the variation was. That's a good point. We'll leave that as an exercise to the reader. I can think of one thing that happened that is specifically Rashi picks up that is different from what Hashem said, that he actually does. But we're going to look back. This one, the building was exactly as he did. The going wasn't exactly as Hashem commanded. The building was exactly. right? Ve'er kilo hipil davar mikolasha. Tiva didn't do anything that wasn't commanded. And as far as a similar, and a similar pasuk, a lot of times it says, Vayas ben Israel, kenasu, lo pachot lo yater. That's the implication, exactly. The second one, when it says, Vayomar Hashem Manoach, Raman takes a note of that and says that now that second one, the first one, building the ark, that was Midat HaDin. Second one was Midat HaRachamim, because the second time was an act of Rachamim. Vayomar Hashem Manoach, this is Ramban. Odio Hashem, Hashem is telling him, he be Midat HaRachamim, humiliated him, because it is with mercy, Midat HaRachamim, that he's being saved with his whole house, with Beito, Biyachia Mehem, Zerah Darot, and all the animals will be, and all living things will be saved through him. That's Midat HaRachamim.
But it seems interesting, because didn't it say, like, Noach Ish Tzadik, like, it's Tzedek, it's Mishpat, that he doesn't deserve it.
Good.
So why, it doesn't seem like Rachamim. Otherwise, you wouldn't have saved him.
Mm-hmm. Perfect. That's exactly where we're going. Thank you. That's the question. What's the right? The whole thing is Elohim, he's a tzaddik, he's tamim, but he's perfect. Obviously, he's going to be saved. That's not a Rachamim thing. What's the Rachamim? So Rabbeinu Bachya, thinking about that exact question, says Rachamim was the rest of the world. That was that, Hinei od yumim shiva. There's a 7 days, right? It's been 120 years. Since Hashem decides this is all failing, this is way back in Bereshit, right? Last week's Parsha, Vayom Hashem, Hashem said, Lo yidon ruchi ba'adam, that midat rachamim gives up. But I'm not going to destroy them now, right? I'm not going to judge them, lo lam, to wipe them out forever. B'shigam hu basar, because humanity is flesh and blood, they're only human, they're not perfect. V'yayamav me'a ve'esrim shana. I'll give them another 120 years to turn things around.
Which way is that? Noah, What was the context of that?
The end of last week's parsha, when the B'nai Elohim are taking the B'nai Adam, because the world is filled with Hamas, and Hashem Nicham Elibo, because he created them, and Hashem's going to wipe them out. And then he concludes, no, I'm not going to do it. Hashem, lo yadon ruchi ba'adam lola. I'm not going to do it.
So, instead of taking it as a man's lifetime is 120 years, it's humanity as a whole.
I think that clearly in context, that's what it is. People will try to get this idea, it's 100 something years from this pasuk. I think that's wrong. I've given a shiur twice on that, a very subjective what 100 something is.
Mm-hmm.
That's a different shear. So in our parsha, gives him another week. Kilu od yamim shiva. It's another 7 days, and it's milvad sheyalehem zaman kufchet shana. Even more than those 120 years, l'shuv b'shuva to go back to do tshuva. Od ani ma'arich lehem shivat yamim. Here's another week. Noah. Okay, let's see if anything happens. That's rachamim. Sfarah says differently, says the Rachman was Noach's family. They didn't deserve to be saved, but I'm going to do Rachman and do it there. Hashem tells Noach, I've seen that you are righteous. Lo beitcha, not your whole house. But beitcha, atav chol beitcha, you need to go with your house. I'm going to save them for your sake. That's the Rachman. But that's not what the Ramban is saying. The Ramban is saying, that Noach is being saved as a midat rachamim. Even though he's a tzaddik, he is, he wouldn't pass the din, right? Shem judges the world, tzaddik v'rasha are all wiped out. Shem Elohim will say, wipe them all out. And I think what the Ramban is implying that when it says, Vayas Noach chol asher tzivah oto Elohim ken asah, that's a criticism. He did exactly what Shem said, no more, no less. He missed the point of what building the Teva was. The point of spending 120 years building this ark in public, that this big monument there was to save humanity. It should have been a message there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's Rashi on that. Asei lecha teva, it's a gopher, make yourself an ark. Harbe revach batzalel fadav. God has lots of ways of saving. He just said, fine, Noach, you're saved. Why did he make him spend all this time in the building? So that the people of his generations would see him working on this for the 120 years. And they would ask, what's he doing? It would be like Yonah. They would realize, okay, you're really serious. Let's take this serious. Maybe they do tshuva. Okay, when Avram learns of just Sodom, he protests. Noach doesn't protest. Noach doesn't try to save anybody else. He saves his family. He does what Hashem says. I can build an ark, grow the animals. That's it. Right? Avram is different. That's what the contrast that's always made. Avram goes out and evangelizes. Yerushalayim is important. Far as you can tell, Noach does nothing of the sort. So in the end, I'm going to quote Bill Cosby. Okay? I don't know if Bill Cosby was there. He's an old man. But this is the way Cosby puts the dialogue, okay? So Noah began to build an ark. Of course, his neighbors were not too happy about it. Can you imagine leaving the office at 7 a.m. and seeing an ark? Neighbor answers whistling, briefcase. Hey, you over there. Noah, what do you want? What is this thing? Noah, it's an ark. Neighbor, uh-huh. Well, you want to get out of my driveway? I got to get to work. Hey, listen, what's the thing for anyway? Noah says, I can't tell you. Can you give me a hint? You want a hint? Yes, please. Well, how long can you tread water? So that's Bill Cosby. And that's the impression you get, right? Noach not saying, do tshuva, the world's gone to pot. You need to do better. It's, I'm building an ark to save me. That's the problem. Noach does exactly what Hashem tells him.
Where do you get that feeling other than Bill Cosby?
Oh. The fact that he doesn't do anything about it, his response to Hashem saying, I'm going to destroy the world, because of all the bad things that are happening, build an ark, you'll be saved. And his response is simply to build an ark.
Oh.
Doesn't get the hint.
Oh.
That's why all Chazal talk about Tamim Hayabadarotav, that he was perfect for his, he was great compared to a generation. He wasn't the love of Abraham.
So we don't have the image of people hearing the story and laughing at him, hearing the that there's going to be this flood.
Right. So we have that and the idea that says Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, later where he goes in Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, and Rashi brings the Bereshit Rabbah, that Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, Hashem says in this very day, meaning that people were going to stop him from going into the ark when the rain, this is after the rain starts falling, but Hashem says, no, I'm going to save you anyway. We specifically have this idea that he's not talking to anybody else. He never interacts with any, we never see any other human being
right
in this story. And we kind of expect it, right? We're just,
right.
Right? We don't think it would tell somebody, okay, look, this is happening. And this is the way Rabbi Sacks puts it, that, this is not Bill Cosby, this is Sachs. So Noah was a good man of bad age, but his influence on the life of his contemporaries was apparently zero. This is implicit in God's statement that you alone have I found righteous in this whole generation. Right? Implicit also in the fact that only Noah and his family, because the animals, were saved. Reason was assumed that these two facts, Noah's righteousness and his lack of influence on his contemporaries, are intimately related. Again, this is because I look at Noah here. It's somebody who just cares about himself, that doesn't extend that to anyone else. It has no influence. Noah preserved his virtue by separating himself from his environment, and that is how in a world gone mad he stayed sane. The Hasidim had a simple way of making the point. They called Noah a tzaddik in pelts, tzaddik wearing a fur coat. There are two ways of keeping warm on a cold night. You can wear a fur coat, or you can light a fire. Wear a fur coat and you warm only yourself, light a fire and you warm others. But we are supposed to light the fire.
Oh, that's beautiful.
That's much better than I am, that sort of thing. So that's what Noach Tzadik Hayah B'dor Tav, he had the potential to be much more. So we look here that at the level of Elohim, when it starts out, this is a judgment, and Noach is being judged as well. And so it says he does everything, no more, no less, Ken Asah, and that's it. So next, Hashem saves him anyway, but it is anyway. It's a miyat harachamim to save Noah. as opposed to just starting with out again with the geckos or something, some other species, because we wipe out humanity. Mm-hmm. You say, no, that's me at the Rachmi Yom Hashem El Noah, because we're still going to give you a chance here. But
there's still like a sense, though, that like it didn't quite go right. Like we have Avram Avinu. Like we don't start from Noah.
Right. Noah afterwards failed, right? He comes out and, you know, you get the image of him being so depressed that he gets drunk. That's his next. He goes from Ish Tzadik being Ish Adama, builds a vineyard, he invents wine, and then drinks himself into a stupor. You know, we'll get that impression that maybe that's connected there, that he has a sense of failure. You're watching everything get wiped out. Right. And then we have the 10 more generations as things fail. And the contrast between Dora Mabel, and we have the sort of implicit fascism of Migdal Babel and all of that. This doesn't quite work out. Noah could have done more. Could have been an Abraham and saved the people instead of just his family.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I would argue, is the message of Vayach Noah, Kuchlash Shetzivo Elokim, and then Vayomer Hashem El Noah. That we switch names here because now Hashem's got to have a different approach. If he sticks with the Elohim Elokim, then nobody gets saved.
Meaning at the beginning, it could have been Elokim. It could have been, you deserve it and you're going to get it.
Right.
And then later.
It becomes a matter of Rachman. So, saving yourself doesn't, it makes you a tzaddik in pelts. We can do better. And with that, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom.
Oof.
Sorry you didn't appreciate my Donald Trump jokes.
I'm going to write to you about it. It when you think about, well, I'll write you about it. We'll have a little email.
Okay,
guys.
It very much appealed to my sense of humor.
Well.